anybody else, because I thought you might know. Let's go ahead and sing the last verse of that song. 139, no piano, no nothing we can get. There's 139, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Focus on the word sometimes when you hear these. Do you pay attention during the offertories? Those people are trying to minister to you. They're not just trying to take up time. You need to be thinking on the words that go along with the songs that you are hearing being played. 139, third verse. What have I to dread?
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms,
truth to know. You know, we're all supposed to be out getting the gospel out everywhere we go. We've been sent into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, everyone that we see along the way. And that's a terrifying thing sometimes, isn't it? I mean, anybody else besides me run into that fear of what are people going to say? But if we lean on the Lord, He'll give us the strength to do that. That's exactly what happened here in Acts chapter 13, which is where we're going to be today. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas have gone now. They've traveled from Antioch in Syria. If you've got your maps that I've given you, you can kind of follow trace the trail. They were sent out by the church in Antioch of Syria, went across to Cyprus, on the eastern coast, all the way across to the western coast, then north up to Perga, and then travel through the mountains up into Antioch and Pisidia. And that's where we kind of left them this last week. And they had just preached a gospel message there. And now we're waiting to see what the response was. How many of you have been passing out tracts and getting the gospel out to people trying to do that this week? Nothing else. You had a chance to do it at the trunk or treat. That's a good thing. But, you know, sometimes we just never know what the response is going to be. This week I was, as you know, I drive a bus, and I was sitting on my bus, and I turned my bus into kind of a mobile office. I take my Bible with me, I take my stuff with me, and when I have a break in between runs, I'm constantly looking at things, making phone calls and all this kind of stuff, trying to get things done. And I was sitting there, I had my iPad up on the dashboard, and I was reading my Bible, and I didn't realize that the kids started getting on the bus, and one of the boys came up to me and said, "Hey, what you reading?" I said, "I'm reading my Bible." He says, "What's that about?" I said, "Well, it's about God." And then he looked at me kind of like, "God, wonder what that is." And then just kind of walked off. That's the world we're living in, folks. We need to be getting the gospel out. Part of the reason that they're still confused about it, maybe we're not speaking up enough. And we need to be getting the gospel out. There's, I'm sure, not only those children, I'm sure there are adults out there just like that who just don't have a clue. And we have been given this wonderful message of salvation. And all of the answers that help them through the difficulties of life. And yet we hang on to it. The Bible talks about we carry this truth in earthen vessels. We carry it in jars of clay. And that's what we are. But if we just keep it in the jar and we never spill a little over, we're failing to do our job. I'm thankful that Paul and Barnabas were faithful to do what God called them to do. So let's go back now to Acts chapter 13. Just kind of review a few things in verses 14 to 16 is what kind of went on. Acts chapter 13, verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, stay on." They had some wisdom and discernment, and they waited until the door was open. They didn't pry the door open to get the gospel out. But once that door was open, they walked right through it. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience," and he let her fly for the next 30 verses or so. And he gave them a very clear gospel presentation. He took them through, in verse 17, how God was preparing for the salvation, or for their salvation, by choosing the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Then he built the nation of Israel during those slave days of Egypt. And then, the end of that verse, he miraculously delivered them from Egypt, and it refers to those plagues that took place there. Verse 18, he protected and guided Israel during those 40 days in the wilderness, or 40 years of wilderness wandering. Verse 19, God destroyed seven Canaanite nations and then gave the land of Canaan to the Jews. And then he divided the Jewish nation into 12 tribes. And in verse 20, he used the judges to lead Israel for about 450 years from the times of Joshua to the days of Samuel. Verse 21, God allowed Israel to have their first king, Saul. Though he was not the best man, he wasn't probably the man that God wanted, he allowed them to have the king. Then God, in verse 22, gave them the king that he wanted them to have, righteous David. And then verses 23, God sent Jesus through the lineage of David to be the Messiah. Verse 24 and 25, God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Messiah, to begin his ministry. And in verses 26 to 37, you have a clear gospel of what Jesus did. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He was killed by the Jews. He was buried. He rose again and ministered even after the resurrection. And so he gives a very clear gospel presentation to people. And then we run into what happens after that. After that message took place, we're going to see several different things that take place. We're going to see an eager reception by some people. We're going to see an adamant rejection by others. We're going to see a contagious belief that leads to a repetition of the gospel. And we're going to see political opposition. It happens. And then a joyful determination to continue. So those are the basic 5 or 6 points that we have today. So let's start off here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, after Paul had preached this powerful message, the Jews went out of the synagogue. Now we're going to see by their response later on that they didn't just get up and leave church like some of us leave at the end when we're done, we shake hands and then we take off. The implication is that they got up and left because they didn't like the message. You ever been in a church service where that happened? Yeah, that's pretty difficult to see. I've had to leave a few things at times. But here the Jews got up and left the synagogue, and the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, and that's kind of what happened. You had those who believed and those who rejected it, and so there was a division among these people. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. So we see this response that takes place. Those who just get up and say, "I don't want anything to do with it." And there's no real problem there. They just leave and probably gather together and murmur in their ideas on what they're thinking and how they're going to stop this and why they disagree with this and how that offended them and that sort of thing. But then there were others who just hung on. And they wanted to be discipled. They determined to hear the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And that shows the division of people here. There are people even in this room today who are either going to reject or accept. And you can't really stand in the middle. You've got to come to a conclusion. Where do you stand with what the Bible says? Do you believe it or don't you? And there may be a division even among our own group of people here today over what's said. But there were those who stuck around. It says that many of them, Jewish and religious proselytes, followed, verse 43, they followed Paul and Barnabas and the next Sabbath. So we know that there's a week now between Sabbaths now. You know, just like we have a week since our last Sunday service. There was a week from each Saturday service. And there was a group of people that just hung out with Barnabas and Paul and listened to them and conversed with them and probably ate with them and just kind of hung out with them like Jesus' 12 disciples followed him wherever he went. Imagine the conversations that would have been going on that week. And it excited them to hear and to learn. Paul and Barnabas persuaded them at the end of verse 43 to continue in the grace of God. You know, the way you can tell sometimes if someone is really a believer or not is whether or not they continue in what they've begun. There are people who make a profession of faith. They get all stirred up emotionally. Or they're mentally accepting of the fact that Jesus did come to earth, and yes, He did die, and yes, He rose from the dead, and so yes, I can believe in that. But there's never a heart change that takes place, and they don't truly believe in their heart. Oh, it's knowledge in their head, and they add it to whatever else they have. Someone has said that, I was reading something this week that talked about a political leader that you would all know if I named him, who has basically added Christianity to another belief system that he already had. And a preacher that helped him to do it explained how he did it. You can't believe in Jesus Christ and Roman Catholicism. You can't believe in Jesus Christ and Hinduism. You can't believe in Jesus Christ and humanism. You can't believe in Jesus Christ and Islam. You just can't do it. He's the only way to heaven. Don't add this to what you already believe. Change and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's what has to take place. Now, these people continued in what they had learned. They were faithful to the message. They followed it completely. They were encouraged to be faithful. That's part of the reason that we come to church, to be encouraged to continue. That's why we're going to have this inspiration tonight to be reminding people of the goodness of God and what He's done to help us to continue in the things that we've begun. We don't continue to keep our salvation. We continue because we are saved. And that's what happens here. So then we have that response. They followed Paul and they were listening to them. And then there was a great change that took place. Not only were they talking among themselves, who else would they have been talking to throughout this week? Based upon what you see what happens in verse 44. They weren't just talking to one another and discussing doctrines and enjoying Christian fellowship. There was also some talking going on out there in the community as well. Verse 44 says, the next Sabbath came almost the whole city there. Imagine what would happen if the entire town of Dublin showed up here. We couldn't get them in. How many of you have ever been in a service where there were so many people you couldn't get them in the building? I've been in some like that. Preached in one on the island of Ponape one time. There were people looking in the window, trying to get in, trying to hear what was going on. Preached in other churches where the auditorium was so full they had to put a closed circuit TV someplace else so that they could follow along. It's not the same, but at least they were trying to reach as many people as they possibly could. Who knows what was going on there? Maybe Paul was inside the synagogue that day on verse 44 preaching to those who could get in the building. And maybe Barnabas was outside talking to people outside. Maybe some of the other people who'd accepted Christ the week before were out there, like you all were at the trunk or treat this week, just meeting, talking to people, helping understand what was going on. The whole city was turned. The whole city was excited about what was going on. They knew something strange had happened. There was a new gospel here. There was an eager reception to what was being said. That's a wonderful response. Don't we like it when that happens? Isn't that what we want? Unfortunately, that's not what we always get. And we go to the next verse and we see what goes on in verses 45 to 47. That's this adamant rejection. There are some people who absolutely will hate us for sharing the gospel. And they will oppose us with everything they have. I've met some of those people as well. Verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Contradicting and blaspheming. Blaspheming is basically saying evil about Jesus. Blaspheming is saying He's not God. Blaspheming is saying He's not who He said He was. Blaspheming is saying that the gospel doesn't matter. Blaspheming is saying I don't believe the Bible. Blaspheming is going against and opposing violently God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. These people were determined to oppose God's gospel. There's a passage of scripture, I think it's in chapter 18, where Paul accuses people like this of opposing themselves. I was talking with Ellen after Sunday school this morning about a young man who went to Dublin Christian Academy, went here, made a profession of faith, now has made a choice to be an atheist and an evolutionist. And they're having debates, and she's trying to help him, and that's a wonderful thing. I said, you know, he is opposing himself. He's heard the truth. He's had an opportunity to accept the truth, and he's rejected the truth. And as a result of that, he's heading himself towards great trouble. They were so incensed against the preaching of the gospel that they would not bear to hear it. They went out of the synagogue in verse 42, and then they openly fought against it. They endeavored to beget prejudices in the minds of others against the gospel. They went out to draw others to follow their pernicious ways. They did not believe the gospel, but because they were resolved, they would not, and therefore they got out of the hearing of those they had a tendency to convince them. They tried everything they could, not only to reject it themselves, but to get other people to reject it. Verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye have put it off from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. The Jews were somewhat convinced that the Old Testament and all that God had prepared was only for the Jews, and that's why they were so adamantly opposed to this. You remember Jonah? God sent Jonah to that city of Nineveh, a large city, and he went through with a message that a prejudiced person would carry. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was basically it. No hope. Just nothing but judgment. He didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want them to turn to God. He wanted the truth about God to be kept just for them and their little circle, the Jewish circle. He didn't want those Gentiles to come into that kingdom. And Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, God saw, let's go back. Turn in your Bible there, Jonah chapter 3. And I want you to look at this. Jonah chapter 3. Let's just look there. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, walking through it. It took 3 days. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey and cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast, and put on sackcloth. This is not what Jonah wanted. From the greatest of them, even to the least of them, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man, nor beast, herd, nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I went was yet in my country? Therefore I fled I before thee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. What an awful attitude to have. Who in the world do you know that you'd be afraid to get the gospel to? Because you'd just be afraid they might actually believe it. That they might actually show up at our church. What would we do? How could we handle that? They're different than us. They dress different. Sometimes they smell different. They act different. Different hairdos. tattoos, whatever. That's not like us. Different color skin, that's not like us. We got to take the gospel to them all. And let God do what He's going to do. By the way, there are people like that around here. Let's go find them. Let's find the other ones that look like us too. Let's not be just looking out for the down and outers. Let's go for the up and outers as well. And let's get the gospel to all of them. Now, there was a time when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 to only go to the Jewish people when he sent those first preachers out. But that all changed in Matthew 28 and Acts chapter 1 when he said go into all the world. So, we have no reason to just keep the gospel for ourselves. The Jewish people wanted to keep it for themselves, but God had other plans. Look in your Bibles back to Isaiah 42. This was always God's plan. This was no surprise to God. The Jews just didn't understand it. They didn't grasp it. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah prophesied that the gospel light would be for the Gentiles. Part of the reason that these Jews at the synagogue were so upset in Antioch and Iconium, or Antioch and Pisidia, was because Gentiles were not coming to the Lord. They didn't want that. Isaiah 42 verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighted. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." Not just the Jews. "He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break." Let's go on, skip down. Verse 6, "I the Lord have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Look at Isaiah 45 and verse 22. "Look unto me, all ye that look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Not just the Jews, for I am God, there's none else. Look at Isaiah 46 and verse 6. The end of that verse says, "I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth." Now look back in Luke chapter 2. Look at Luke chapter 2. There were a few Jews that understood this. Not all of them, but there were a few that did. Thank the Lord for those who did. In Luke chapter 2, we have the record of an old man. He'd been in the temple all of his days, waiting for the time when the Messiah would come. And he quotes from some of these Old Testament scriptures. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. As Jesus is being brought in for dedication and the circumcision of the temple on his eighth day of birth, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Later on in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, Jesus said, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." And we know Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek." But these Jewish people in Acts chapter 13 did not agree with that. They did not want Paul and Barnabas to preach the gospel to the Gentiles there in Antioch. And so they opposed him. Now, look at verses 46 and 47 again. Paul and Barnabas didn't cower when the opposition came. The Bible says that they waxed bold. They spoke up very boldly for the gospel. And basically took them to their scriptures in verse 47. Took them back to Isaiah and the prophecy. And he's just trying to get them to see, hey, listen, this isn't a new idea. This was God's plan all along. Listen, when you run into opposition, you can try logic. You can try arguing. You can do all that. And you may be good at it. Knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. But the best way to do that is just simply take them back to the Scriptures. Take them to the Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God.
No one is ever going to be saved until they just are hearing the Scriptures. So when the opposition comes and you're trying to share the gospel, just be faithful. Take them back to what God says and then let them decide what they're going to do with it. We see then in verses 48 and 49 a contagious acceptation and then a repetition of what they believe. Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord." Again, here we again have this group of people. Some of them are just eager to hear, and they were willing to accept what God had said. But then there's this passage of Scripture that has brought a little confusion among God's people. Look at the end of verse 48. "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Now, there is a debate that's been going on for hundreds of years, and we're not going to solve it here in the next hour. Just not going to. But there are those who lean towards this idea of Calvinism, which is basically God is sovereign, and God chooses who's going to be saved, and God chooses who's not going to be saved. And then there is this Arminian argument that says, whosoever will may come, and we choose God, and they go so far as to say, if we say we accept the Lord and then we don't want Him anymore, we can choose not to be saved anymore. And it's all our choice. Calvinism says it's all God's choice. Arminianism says it's all our choice. Well, the truth is somewhere in between the two, because the Bible does hint at both of those extremes. Here we have this thing, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. What a great picture of this conflict. Yes, there is this sense where God draws, but there is also the sense where we have to choose. And we've got to understand that balance. A.T. Robertson said, "Certainly the Spirit of God does move upon the human heart, to which some respond while others push away." God's grace is not irresistible. There are some people who want to say it is. No, God gives us a free choice. He gave us the opportunity in the Garden of Eden, whether or not we would partake of that fruit. He's given us the opportunity to accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we can make our choices, but we don't get to choose the consequences. That's just the way it works. God gives us this free will. I was talking to my brother Paul about this. I said, "I'm going to go into an interesting verse on Sunday." And I told him about it. I like the way he put it. He says, "I believe that God foreordained that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord should be saved." I think that's a pretty good way to put it. Now, we have to understand. By the way, let's look at some verses. John 1:11. Look at that verse. Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He wanted to get to them, and they said no. Look at John chapter 6. Bob was reading in there today. I dropped my notes all over because a verse jumped out at me. John chapter 6 and verse 64. Well, verse 44. Go there first. Bob read this morning as he was reading the Scripture passage. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day." You can't go to the Lord unless the Lord draws you. Verse 64. And he said, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The truth is, there are, verse 64, "There are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Again, I'm not going to tell you. I have all the answers for that. We're just not going to grasp it all. John MacArthur wrote this. He said, "The truth of personal volition, or our will, must be held in tandem with the equally biblical truth that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation and saves whosoever He wills to save. The resulting antinomy, or conflict, is beyond the ability of our finite minds to resolve." You're just not going to solve it. Don't argue it. Don't batter it around. Just trust what God said, and when we get to heaven, you know, that's one of those questions. We're going to live up there a long time. We've got all of eternity to try to understand it. And we may never get it then. But God wants us to trust Him and believe it. We do know this, that there were some that did believe. Go on to Acts chapter 13 and verse 48. as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, they trusted Christ, and then the next thing that they do, they have this contagious belief, as they were doing before that week when they were with the disciples. Verse 49, and the word of God was published throughout the region. That didn't happen without somebody saying something. The word of God didn't go out unless somebody spoke out. Saving faith is proclaiming faith. If you are a Christian and you've accepted the gospel and you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are, as we have studied in the past, to be a light unto the world. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. That's what we need to be doing. And it's not just our walk. I know a lot of people say, well, I'm just going to live like a Christian and wait for people to ask me questions. Well, that's okay, and that's good. You should live the Christian life as you're supposed to. You should live in obedience to the Scripture. But nobody's ever going to get saved by watching you walk down the street or looking at you reading your Bible. You need to tell them what it says. So live it and share it. Now what happens when you do this? Again, the Jewish people had religious opposition once, and they withstood them. They said, we don't believe this. Get out of here. We don't want you here. And then they carried it a little further. Look at verse 50. And we ran into the political opposition in Acts chapter 13 and verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. There are places in other scripture passages that talk about receiving stripes. Paul had received stripes several times. He'd been beaten several times. This could have been one of those times when he'd been beaten. Raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said this, it's easier to expel people who preach the gospel than it is to refute them. Just kick them out, but I don't want to hear it. And that's what people will do. They use political clout. There are those who will use political clout in our country today to oppose the gospel. You heard about what happened down in Texas this week, or the last few weeks, haven't you? The homosexual mayor subpoenaed the pastors for their sermons to see if they said anything against the gay agenda in the United States of America. That backlashed on them big time. But that's coming. That's coming. People don't want to hear it. Those who've rejected Jesus Christ, you know as well as I do, there's a huge storm against us. I wanted to pass out information about the trunk or treat in the public schools this week, and I ran into opposition from people who said, you can't do that. I said, what do you mean I can't do that? What about freedom of speech? You can't do that. I put them up on my bus anyway. But the truth is, there are people that are opposing what we're trying to do. And they will use their political clout against us. What are we going to do about that? Are we just going to sit down and let it happen? And if we can't change the law and do it legally, are we just going to do it anyway? What happened in the past in nations like Russia, China, other places? Do you realize right now the largest contingency of Christians in the world is in China? And they're doing it under opposition. Now it's a little less than it was now, what it was before, but it's going on. And their persecution. You know the persecution is going on in Iraq. Got up this morning, looked at the news, and 50 more people were led out into the street by ISIS and slaughtered in broad daylight, because they didn't want to sign up for their belief system. This is going on. Didn't stop Paul and Barnabas. They ran into political opposition. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Now that sounds like it was a seaside, but it means they got them out of their borders of their town. What was their response? Their response was a biblical response. Verse 51, joyful determination. And we need to reach the reachable, teach the teachable. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. They didn't just quit. You don't want to hear the gospel? Okay. I'm going to go find someone who does. That's what we do. That's what we do. Just because one town doesn't accept Christ, or one country doesn't accept Christ, doesn't mean there's not somebody else out there who's eager. While there's opposition in China, opposition in Russia, the Philippines is wide open. People are accepting Christ like crazy. Many places in Africa are wide open. People are flocking to hear preaching. They're walking 20, 30, 40 miles to come and hear somebody preach the gospel because they're hungry to hear it. There was a day when that was true of our nation. May we pray that that returns. But what did they do? They shook off the dust of their feet against them. Look in your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 10. This is a biblical response. This is saying, you are not worthy of hearing the truth because you have rejected the truth. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. Jesus sent out some disciples and he said, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now skip down to verse 11. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, notice those are red letters in your Bible, and into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Scripture tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. You need to let people who have had opportunity to hear the gospel not only know that you love them, but warn them. You have heard the truth. You're responsible for what you've heard. You are responsible to accept Jesus Christ. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to face consequences for it. That's a loving thing to do. That's not a mean thing. You want them to repent. You want them to turn because you know that God has something good for them. Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, shake the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. Again, I alluded to this earlier. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 6, this is another time when the same type of response occurred as Paul was preaching. Acts chapter 18 verse 6, and when they opposed themselves. Now that's think about that. Punch in yourself. That's a ridiculous statement. To oppose yourself. How foolish. How foolish. And there may be people in this room who have heard the gospel over and over and over again. You've heard God's truth over and over again. People have wept over you. They've prayed for you. They've tried to persuade you to follow the gospel. And yet you oppose yourself. That's sad. Humanly speaking, we saw people walking up and down the street punching on themselves, and that's what we put them in an insane asylum. It's crazy to oppose the gospel because the consequences are so dire. There is a hell. It is real. It is hot. And it is for those who reject the gospel. There's a heaven for those who accept it. We can make our choices, but we cannot choose our consequences. Those are predetermined by a sovereign God. Now, at the same time, when we talk about this thing, let's go back here to Acts chapter 18, verse 6. When they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. I've done my part. There's a passage in Ezekiel that talks about if the watchman knows and he doesn't warn, their blood will be on their hands. We have the gospel. We have the responsibility. If we don't share it, their blood's on our hands if they reject Christ. But if we proclaimed it, we can say our hands are clean. Are your hands clean, Christian? Now, the Apostle Paul's hands were clean. Go back to Acts chapter 13 and verse 15. Acts chapter 13 and verse 52. Verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. That sounds like an angry thing to do. But they weren't angry. They just knew it was so. And they wanted to visibly show these people they had set themselves up for judgment. Verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They held nothing back. They gave the opportunity. They spoke up for truth. And they did it with joy. And that's one thing we've got to maintain as we stand up and we warn people. We can't be mean-spirited about it. We can't be ugly about it. We can't rejoice in the fact that they're going to face hell and judgment. One preacher has often said, any time he preaches on hell, he won't do it unless he knows he can do it with tears. Because it's not something we want for people. We want them to come to Christ. So we need to maintain the joy. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Apostle Paul, when he talked about the things that were waiting for him and the troubles he was going to go through, he said he wanted to finish his course with joy. People are not going to come to know the Lord if we're angry, mean, ugly Christians. We need to maintain the joy of the Lord. Now, how do we do that in the face of opposition? You just got to walk with the Lord every day. You got to trust in His sovereignty. You got to know that you're not responsible for the results. You're responsible to get the message out. And it's not that you are flippant about that. You care very much. But yet you know there's going to be somebody. Here, they went to Iconium, another town. There's got to be somebody there who trusts the Lord. They'd seen it before and they were hoping to see it again. God's word will not return void. Go to Isaiah 55. We've got to see this, and this will be our last place. Isaiah 55. This is the way we need to go with the gospel. This is the way we need to approach people who need to hear the truth. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God. That's good news, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Sometimes we get so frustrated with people, we just say, well, just let them go. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and as the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. We need to be getting the gospel out. Leave the results with God. Understand that the gospel to some people will be a harbinger of death and destruction because they reject it. But to others, it will be the power of God that brings salvation to them. Will you be faithful as those people were in Acts 13? And those of you who haven't come to grips with what you're going to do with Jesus, will you be like the rejectors or the acceptors? It's in your hands. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that it will return to us, having accomplished its purpose. Lord, if there's one that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, bring that one to you today. If there's a Christian who recognizes the need to get the gospel out, Lord, give them the determination to act upon what they know. Lord, accomplish your will through this message and in this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name.